how you repent, how you get saved, how you give your life to Jesus, is that you repeat some version of this prayer. So here's what we're going to do. I downloaded three of them online, just kind of random sampling, and we're just going to go through them. Is that all right? As a matter of fact, everybody in this place is kind of edgy right at this moment. What is he doing? It's going to be all right. So here's what I'll do. I'll just kind of repeat a line, and then everybody. And by, you know what I mean by everybody? Everybody. You're not excluded. You don't get to sit this out. So everybody, just kind of repeat after me. Father, I know that I've broken your laws, and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. Was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will. Amen. Okay. Here, I'll just read you the next one. I won't make you repeat. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins and the life I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins, and I am now willing to turn from my sin. You said in your holy word, Romans 10:9, that if we confess the Lord God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Right now I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul. With all my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. Therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. Okay? One more. I'm telling you, there were hundreds. I'm going to keep it at three, though. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I repent of my sin and ask you to forgive me. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead, and I receive him now as my personal Savior and Lord. Thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know that when I die, I will be with you in heaven for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Now, I have a few observations about these prayers. First of all, I find nothing objectionable in any of these prayers. I think time spent praying them is well spent, even more so if they come from a sincere and repentant heart. You do understand that the condition of the prayer always impacts the prayer. You get that, right? It's the sincere. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. The condition of the prayer affects the prayer. So, furthermore, I don't think anyone can disagree with anything in these prayers. I know some churches that labor long and hard making sure that proper doctrine and theology are embedded in the sinner's prayer that they have people pray. And they actually have a committee that gets together and we're going to include this, we're not going to include that. I never understood that. I guess... You know, they're worried that someone may inadvertently pray to Krishna instead of Jesus. I'm not sure. But they put a lot of effort into the shaping of these prayers. And I don't know. I can show you a blind man that got healed in Scripture. And all he did was say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I can show you another guy that got justified of all of his sin, and all he did was stand in the temple and beat on his chest and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I don't think God runs our prayers by an editor and a spell checker and a theology group to make sure they're perfect. But that aside, all in all, these are perfectly fine prayers that will in no way hurt you, and if your heart and intent is right, may very well do wonderful things for you. However, I do want to point out a couple of things. First of all, there are a lot of versions and varieties of this prayer, and it all kind of leaves me a little puzzled as to which one is the real standout perfect sinner's prayer. Because let's make no mistake about it, my salvation's hanging on this. Where I'm going to spend eternity has everything to do with what I say to God, and so if there are multiple versions, I tend to think maybe one is better than others, and if this is what keeps me from hell and gets me to heaven, I kind of want the best one possible. So I assume that the best possible sinner's prayer is probably the one in the Bible, right? That's where I ran into my second problem. There's no version of the sinner's prayer in Scripture. Now, again, I'm not shooting anybody's profession of faith. Understand that. But I'm just pointing out a fact to you. I could not find, boy, everybody in this place is edgy. I could not find any version of the sinner's prayer anywhere in Scripture. I couldn't find anything like it. I couldn't find where any preacher or apostle of the church led an individual or a group through anything closely resembling a sinner's prayer. It's just, if you want to know where they came from, there's all kinds of stuff on the internet. It kind of started with the evangelical movement, the evangelist movement at the turn of the century. But it's just not in Scripture. It's just not there. There's not even anything like it. And there were numerous opportunities where a preacher in Scripture could have said, repeat after me. But they never did. When Philip meets the Ethiopian, the guy's reading from the scroll of Isaiah in the book of Acts, and Philip's there, and the guy said, "Man, you got to help me out." And the Bible says, Philip, he said, "Can you explain this to me?" Philip says to him, "You know," he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and then the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus, and then he baptized him, and they never led the guy through the sinner's prayer. Now, the guy that had the perfect opportunity to break out the perfect sinner's prayer was Peter. Perfect setup. He preached, and it's all in Acts, the second chapter. He preaches this incredibly convicting message in which he persuaded his listeners that they were all Jewish people. He persuaded them that Jesus was the Messiah and that they were guilty of murdering him and that Jesus had been resurrected and exalted. And it was so convincing, it was so convicting that they demanded that he tell them what to do. That's what every person, how many in here has ever presented the gospel to somebody? You present, that's what you're waiting to hear, right? When they look at you and they go, tell me what to do. That they want to know that the person they've shared the gospel with has received it and wants to respond to it. And most frequently, the response we solicit is, well, repeat after me. Let me reiterate, the Apostle Peter's just preached the very first gospel sermon ever. The Apostle Peter's just been told by Jesus that he had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever Peter established in the church would be honored and endorsed by heaven. That's pretty heavy. Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Watch this. Then I also say unto thee, You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, going to be loosed in heaven. So Jesus gives incredible authority to Peter. Follow, you're going to have to think a little bit today, okay? He gives incredible authority to Peter. He says, Peter, whatever you say, we're going to back up, it goes. Okay, keep that in mind. Peter has all this authority. He has the keys to the kingdom. Whatever he says is endorsed and empowered by heaven itself. So when Peter goes out, he preaches this incredibly powerful sermon in Acts, the second chapter, the very first gospel sermon ever. Watch what happens. Verse 37. When they heard this, his sermon, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, men and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard the gospel. They were pierced in the heart. They wanted to respond. They said, tell us what to do. That's the perfect moment for Peter to say, I got all the authority. Repeat after me. That's the place we should find the perfect model sinner's prayer. Because after all, whatever Peter establishes is then established for the whole church and it becomes endorsed by heaven, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? But he didn't give them a prayer to pray. They ask what to do, and without batting an eye, without equivocation, without missing a beat, without conferring a church council, without consulting a commentary, Peter responded. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They asked what to do, and he told them what to do. Repent, ask God's forgiveness, and turn from your sin and yourself. Be baptized, bury that old man that you killed in repentance, and allow the new man to emerge from that watery grave. I have heard more than one preacher in recent years mealy-mouthing the following, well, folks, I just can't tell you what to do. The apostle had no such qualms. They said, what should we do? He said, I'll tell you what to do. Repent, be baptized, kill that old man in repentance, bury him in baptism. Rise up to walk in a new life. For some of you have been around Pentecost for a lot of years. Let me be very clear. Acts 2:38 is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, came and lived a perfect sinless life, died for our sins, shed his blood for our atonement. But that is the proper response to hearing the gospel. What do I do with this gospel that I've heard? Repent, be baptized, and God will fill you with his spirit. Now let's get real here for a second, okay? Those prayers are fine, and time spent praying them is certainly not wasted. Many may well be profitable, but much of it is reductionist. And they treat eternal salvation from damnation and hell in an absolutely cavalier manner. Getting saved is a huge deal. And it deserves to be recognized as a huge deal. Thank you for the amen, but you don't have to amen me. I know I'm right. Since I started riding motorcycles, I go to a couple. They got little meetups every now and then. I went to one of them where there's a bunch of British bikers, and it was really cool, and everybody had their bikes, and they had some dude set up with a tent that was preaching. I thought, man, if we're going to have church, I'll go have church. And he walked in, and they got people standing around. I mean, and he said, how many wants to get saved? Well, everybody wants to get saved. He said, just raise your hand. They raise your hand. He said, you're saved. No, you're not. Hold on now. You got to turn. Am I in the Bible? You got to turn from that old life. A few years ago, several years now, my wife and I went to a Christmas extravaganza with our children at a massive church. I'm talking huge church. We're talking Six Flags Over Jesus here. I love big churches. I hope this one has thousands and thousands of people someday. Because then when it does, I won't get so ticked off about the people who don't show up to church because I won't notice them. Of course, by then I'll be an old man sitting in the corner and drooling on myself. People are like, who's that old guy? Well, you know, back in the day in the storefront, he kind of held it together until somebody knew what to do. But we're sitting, and it was an amazing Christmas extravaganza. It really was. I mean, they ran camels through the church, and it was, I'm not kidding, it was incredible. And we were just like, whoa. And I mean, at the end, the pastor got up, and he was way smoother than I'll ever be. And he said, you know, you just seen the greatest story ever told. And he said, this story can change your life. And I was like, man, you got that right. Preach, brother. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you agree with the prayer I pray, in your program, there's a box that says, I agree with Pastor, not going to tell you his name, I agree with his prayer. I want you to check that box. We'll gather those afterwards and we'll know that you are forever saved. Llewellyn ushered me out of the building before I started screaming. I told her, I said, I don't know if I'm getting saved or ordering sushi. You know how you order sushi, you check the box. Really? I don't even have to open my mouth. I can just agree with what that dude said. I'm going to stand before the God of creation. He's going to say, did you ever turn your life around? Well, I agreed with what he said. No. The Bible says the word of faith is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. You got to at least speak it out. I watched Blinky the other day, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to tell you. And he was smiling, that million-dollar man, if I could smile like that, there'd be thousands of people here. And he was smiling, and his sermon had nothing to do with salvation. It actually had to do with dealing with stress, which is all well and good. But he got to the end, at the end of talking about how to deal with stress, he said, now, we don't ever want to close the broadcast without giving you a chance to get saved. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you like my prayer and you agree with that prayer, you just agree that you agree with my prayer, and your life is forever changed and you're saved forever. You tell me some dude sitting on his mom's couch with his hand ran down a bag of Doritos, mumbles around the crumbs, oh yeah, what that guy said. Let's go back to what happened in Acts 2. Acts 2, because this is where it all started. This was the dude with the authority. Now when they heard this, and I love Brother Osteen, by the way, I just like having fun with him. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Watch this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't just say, yeah, I agree with what that guy said. They actually stepped on the faith that they proclaimed, and they actually acted on the faith that they proclaimed, and they actually took a step forward. If that sounds too rigid and legalistic, you need to understand that this is the consistent message throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 3:20, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. But this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body. This isn't the washings of Judaism, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. He said that water back there, it symbolizes the water that you're baptized in, which actually has to do with your salvation. It affects your conscience. It affects how you think toward God. It changes who you are. Here's the deal. Every time God enacted a new covenant that changed how he interacted with humanity, there was a visible sign of that covenant that God expected. Okay, hang with me just a little bit. There's a visible sign of that covenant. And in every case, God tied the sign back to baptism. Here we go. I'm going to take you through a little scripture very quickly. The first major covenant God entered into with man following creation was through Noah. God purged the earth with a flood, and following the flood, he left a visible sign of the rainbow in the sky as a promise to never destroy the earth by flood again. I just read to you the tie that baptism, that scripture establishes with that flood. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. The first covenant God entered into with man ties to baptism. The next covenant was with Abraham, and it was to affect every person born from that first day forward. God told Abraham, through you, every nation of the earth is going to be blessed. The visible sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. This isn't church light today, okay? The visible sign was circumcision, but then the Bible ties that back to baptism. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives bodily, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Listen to this. And in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done with hands of men, but by the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Do you know what's going to happen today when we baptize these people? That old sinful dead nature, that old sin deadful, that corrupting flesh is going to be cut away by the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. They're going to rise up to walk as new creatures in the Lord Jesus. The next covenant was with Moses. God entered into the Mosaic covenant, 1 Corinthians 10:1. It speaks of those people and that covenant. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you were ignorant how that all our fathers passed under the cloud, all were baptized, passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They stood on the one side of the Red Sea, a gathering of slaves. They emerged through those waters with as a brand new nation, with a brand new identity. They were baptized into that covenant. Every covenant with humanity had a visible sign that was part of it. And every time Scripture points that sign back to baptism, we're going to put people into the water today. They're going to be one thing going in, another thing coming out. Slaves entered the Red Sea, a nation emerged. You're going to enter in bound and addicted and condemned and guilty. You're going to emerge forgiven and whole and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm about to preach myself happy today. John the Baptist came to announce the end of the old covenant and declare a new covenant. And this is what Jesus said about the ministry of John the Baptist in Luke 7, verse 29. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified, I want you to wrap your head around this, they justified God by being baptized. I heard about God justifying me. But Jesus said when they were baptized with the baptism of John, they justified God. You know what that means? They validated God. God came and extended a covenant, and by their action, they validated what God had done. But then he said this, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. You want to tell me it doesn't mean anything? That it's an empty ritual of the church? That what we're going to enact today, well, you can or you can't. It really doesn't matter. Let me point you back to the words of Jesus. The people that did it justified God. The people that rejected it rejected the counsel of God. According to the new covenant was ratified by baptism. Every major covenant God ever established with humanity points back to baptism. In a few moments, we're baptizing some folks around here, and I want you to understand that this is huge. This is enormous. This moves in lockstep with every action of God since His Spirit moved on the face of the waters in Genesis 1, and He called life out of the waters in that same chapter and purged the world with water in the days of Noah and brought a new nation out of water at the Red Sea. Every action of God, this is consistent with it. Unlike a rehearsed prayer that may or may not fulfill its purpose, the overwhelming preponderance of scriptural precedent is when we baptize these folks today. Austin, buddy, you're entering into covenant with the living God. Jessica, something profoundly spiritual is going to take place. Circumcision of the heart, though. Dead self is cut away by the hand of Jesus Christ. You emerge with a clear conscience toward God. God came and extended to you a covenant. And by your actions, you ratify it. Oh, hallelujah. Let me show you how powerful this is. Back to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Is it okay just do some doctrinal preaching over the house of God? This is the conclusion of Peter's sermon. I want you to watch this. He said in verse 36, now, he built a case for him, man. It's an incredible sermon. He built a big case for him. He said, Jesus, that was your Messiah. You murdered him. He said, by the determinate forecounsel of wicked men. He said, you didn't just murder him. You thought it out. You plotted it. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, watch this, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter laid it on every single one of them. He said, you killed Jesus, you deliberately and knowingly murdered the Lord of glory. That's pretty heavy. And he built a case they could not ignore. That's why in verse 37, the Bible says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty of murder of the most heinous kind. We have the blood of the most innocent man that's ever lived on our hands. What do we do? Now let me skip down to you and read something Peter said to them about the gift of salvation and the gift of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is the idea that God, the God of all creation, is going to take up residence in a human heart. Listen to what he said about that in verse 39. He said the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of salvation, it's for you, it's for your children, it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, hold on. Stay awake. 5 more minutes and I'm done. Verse 37, he said, you guilty of murder. Verse 39, he said, you get to receive the greatest promises God has ever made. Whoa, hold on. Guilty of the most egregious crime ever in humanity, get to get the very best that God has for you. How do you go? That's verse 37, we're guilty. Verse 39, we're heirs of promise. Verse 37, we're murderers. Verse 39, the God of glory is coming to live inside of you. How do you get from 37 to 39? Well, there's only one way to do it. You got to go through 38. How do you go from absolutely guilty to getting everything God has to offer? Here it is right here. We're guilty. What do we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you not getting this today? There ain't a person in this room that doesn't have some stuff you would just as soon not see the light of day. We've all got a few things we'd just as soon nobody ever talk about it, nobody ever find out about. But you ain't never murdered the Lord of glory. Whatever you've done, however guilty you are, there's a simple path from there to receiving every promise God has for you. Repent, be baptized, and then he will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Turn your life around. Quit headed towards self and head toward him. Seek forgiveness for your sins. Be baptized, and he will fill you. Pastor, what do I do with my guilt and my sin? Repent and be baptized, and the promise is yours. I don't know what to do with myself. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not complicated. And there's nothing in there that every single person in this room cannot do. How do I move from guilty to getting everything God has? Repent. You can do that. We've talked about this before. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, God, because a lot of times we're just sorry we got caught, or we're sorry we're suffering the consequences. Repentance is saying, I was going that way, now I'm going that way. I am sorry and I seek your forgiveness. But not only am I sorry, not only am I seeking forgiveness, I'm turning around. You can do that. Every person in here can do that. And then he said, be baptized. We can do that. We got the water out there right now. You didn't bring a change of clothes? I will send Scott over to Old Navy to buy you a pair of sweatpants and a t-shirt. We can do that too. And then he didn't say you have to get the Holy Ghost. No, he said then you're going to receive the gift. Anybody in here ever receive a gift? Anybody ever receive a gift you really didn't do anything to deserve it? And somebody just gave it to you? You're all qualified. You can move from guilty to getting everything God has for you. Would you stretch your hands up toward heaven right now? Father, let truth resonate in our heart with an assurance, Father, with an absolute assurance. Father, I pray for revelation to fall in this house right now. Not revelation that causes us to think and scratch our head, but revelation that causes us to act, Lord Jesus, on the revelation we have received. Father, you have provided a way through your blood. You've given us access to your blood. Your word says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's just no removing of that sin stain. But then you didn't just leave us hanging there. You went and you shed that blood for us. And then you told us how to get access to it. For the apostle said we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. Father, you provided blood and then a way through the waters of baptism for us to lay claim to that blood. For those of us that have been washed, how can we sit here without our hearts overflowing with gratitude? My sins were as scarlet. Won't you stand to your feet, stretch your hands up toward heaven? My sins were like scarlet, but your blood washed me whiter than snow. I suspect a lot of you have been baptized without the full understanding of what happens there. Do you understand every step in this is huge? Repentance is no small thing. The Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. It's enormous. It's huge. Jesus said when you baptized, you justify God. When you take that step, what you're actually saying is, I am a sinner. I did violate your law, and your law is just. But I believe your blood can wash me, make that record right. You justify God. How big is that? How big is that? And to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The God that stepped to the prow of the darkened universe and said, let there be light. The Bible says what has shined in our hearts is that same light in the face of Jesus Christ. The very power that created the world you live in is what's going to take up residence inside of you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing small here. There's nothing trivial here. It's glorious. Come on, lift your hands and let's talk to God in this place. If you've been baptized, maybe you need to revisit in your mind that moment when you had old man was buried. A brand new you was born of the water. Let your heart overflow with gratitude for blood that cleanses us. We're going to baptize a couple here today, but if you're here and you've never been baptized, when you want to be baptized, we'll make that happen. I'll buy you a change of clothes. It's huge. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, your Father wants to give you that gift more than you could possibly want it because he knows the value of it. Let's come to this altar. Let's talk to God a little bit in this house today. Maybe you just need to come with a grateful heart. If you were baptized long ago, you need to understand that that fountain of blood still flows. It still cleanses, still washes. The Holy Spirit's in this place. Come get your hands up. The Holy Spirit's here to minister to you. The word of life has been preached in this place today, and it'll change your soul. It'll cleanse your soul. It'll make you righteous with God. Come on, get those hands up. Open your mouth and talk to God. Wash me once again, Father. Wash me once again. Wash me once again. I don't need a prayer some other dude wrote. You tore open that veil and I now have access to the very Holy of Holies. I can come boldly before the throne of grace in my hour of need. Father, I come not mumbling somebody else's prayer, but I come with the content of my own heart. These are my sins I need forgiveness for.